Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. We find ourselves in the midst of Paul's second missionary journey. And he is in the city of Philippi, one of my favorite cities he visited in his missionary journeys, and wrote a wonderful letter to that church in Philippi called the Philippians later on in his ministry. But we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24, and we will preach a sermon called A Tormented Heart. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, please listen closely. This is God's inspired word. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Well, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless now this word inspired by your Spirit through the pen of Luke. And now we pray illuminated in our minds and our hearts. We pray you would animate our faith and our response of faith. May we be hearers and doers of the word. And we pray that Christ and his gospel would continue to be proclaimed through the words and deeds of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, in the year 1967, which was the year I was born, the organization that is now known as Voice of the Martyrs released a book called Tortured for Christ. And the book tells the story of their founder, Lutheran pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He spent 14 years of torture, imprisonment, and solitary confinement in communist Romania for his public testimony about Jesus Christ. And of his torture, he said this: "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy." Now, he goes on in this same book to say this: "I have found truly jubilant Christians in only three places. Only in the Bible, only in the underground church, and only in prison." You see, it's quite shocking and even unexpected, but it's this: proclaiming the gospel delivers many people from pain over to joy. But it also delivers their gospel helpers over to pain. Let me put it to you this way: the gospel both ends torment and extends torment at the same time. This is how it is. Until the Great Commission is fulfilled, until Christ comes again in power and glory. And it's really a paradox, both ending pain and extending pain at the same time. However, it's very foreseeable. Jesus predicted it. In fact, Jesus actually predicted the events of Acts chapter 16 and other events like them in the Bible as well as in church history. We see this in Luke 21. He says this, "But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name, and this will result in your being witnesses to them." So this is how it is. And so this brings us to our very first point this morning from our text, and it's this: helping to deliver women who are tormented by evil. Women who are tormented by evil. We see this in verse 16 and 17. Follow along silently. I'll read it out loud again. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Now, like Paul and his missionary friends, you and I live in an age of extreme suffering. The Bible, so much suffering and evil possess our age. The Bible has a name for our age. Paul uses it regularly. He calls it this present evil age. Never forget that. You know, when the new iPhone comes out and you think, hey, we live in a new age. No, well, yes, new technology age, but no, a present evil age. Don't think when the new designs for the cars come out, hey, we're progressing. Well, yeah, as far as car design goes, but no, we live in a present evil age. It's a tormented age. And if you're too busy paying attention to the new iPhone or the new cars coming out from Detroit, you're going to miss it. And this present evil age is illustrated today in our story about a slave girl. Now notice, our slave girl comes from the very bottom rung of the social ladder, the very bottom of the bottom. She is from the bottom of the first century social Roman ladder. She was a slave who was female. You could not get any lower. So she owns absolutely nothing. She does not own the clothing she's wearing. She doesn't even own her person. The body underneath her own clothing does not belong to her. She had no rights. You've got the Bill of Rights. She has none. She had no liberty, no freedom, no possessions, absolutely nothing. Nothing. And so let's look. This means three things. Firstly, it means she was a physically exploited woman. And you see, first century female slaves were physically and sexually exploited as a regular course of affairs. Her body, listen to me now, her body was the presumed sexual outlet for her masters. Presumed. She was physically and sexually assaulted, abused, exploited. She could be violated, assaulted, raped, without consent, without consequence. And of course, along the way, there's all the other junk that comes with it. Female slaves were verbally abused, you know, just said terrible things to. Emotionally abused, emotionally toyed with, emotionally played with. and perhaps even more socially isolated and abused. No, she had no people. I don't have any people. No family nearby. Isolated. No reliable support. Like daily, the social structure could be changed at a moment. Nothing stable. And so she suffered physically. She was also economically exploited. Now here, Luke tells us her line of work. He says she had a spirit. Now in the Greek, it actually says she had the spirit of a python. A serpent-like spirit. And she was attributed this spirit of a python because she could practice the dark arts, very much like a famous high priestess. This famous high priestess was called Pythia, not Python, Pythia. She was like the mythological python that reputedly guarded the temple of Apollo. And that temple could be found on Mount Parnassus near the city of Corinth, to which Paul was headed. And you might know her more famously from history by the name the Oracle of Delphi. All right, so now if you read a little Shakespeare or you read some of the Greek mythology, the Oracle of Delphi, a very famous priestess. And so she could behave like her, our slave girl. In other words, firstly, she would be paid a very large sum of money. Secondly, she would go into a trance-like state. And then thirdly, she would predict your future. Now, I can only imagine she was pretty good at it. I imagine, firstly, she could captivate her audience quite well with a dramatic flair. Also, no doubt, she entertained people as they were getting ready for their news. It was quite entertaining to see how this would turn out. And then she would allegedly tell them their future. Now, Luke does not comment on how accurate her predictions were, right? And we know how that works. Some people aren't very accurate, but they're pretty convincing. And people keep coming back. Other times, people have a real sense about them, and they can tell you some pretty creepy things that turn out to be right. Well, we don't know how accurate she was, but we do know people will always spend a lot of money to hear about the future. So every 4 years in our nation, we pay a lot of money to analysts to crunch data and then tell us the future. Even when they're really, really wrong. Business people will have entire conferences. One recently out in the valley in San Francisco. And 5 days long. It's filled with futurists. And futurists will give seminars about like how you just can't believe how life's going to be in 20 years. It's going to blow your mind. Buy my product. And then most crassly today, people spend a lot of money still on fortune tellers, right? And it's sort of moved online. Like when I was a kid in the 70s, it was always the medium who owned this really rundown house by the railroad tracks with this creepy sign. And the older people, you'll know it. It was like never in like a six-figure neighborhood. You know, it was always in a creepy, poor section of town. And now it's online. People will spend money to a fortune teller to know their future. Well, every penny that this slave girl earned for predicting the future went straight into the pockets of her masters. So she was the psychic, they were her pimps. Not a single penny went into her pocket. She was economically exploited. And then thirdly, and worst of all, as we see in our story, she was spiritually exploited, spiritually. She was demon-possessed. The dark world had intersected with her life. And as a result of the influence of the dark, evil, spiritual world, She lost many abilities while she gained others. Firstly, she could not freely speak anymore. The words she spoke were his words, not hers. She spoke as he made her speak. Now, when you read about it, some demoniacs in the Bible, we see this in Matthew 9 and 12, some of them could not speak at all. They were mute due to the fact they were filled with an evil spirit. But here, our slave girl can speak, but she can only speak his words. Next, she lost self-control. For days and days and days, she wore herself out, following Paul and the other missionaries, shouting again and again and again. Day after day after day, she had lost self-control. I don't know if you remember the story of one demoniac in the Bible. A demoniac is a person filled with a demon. Mark 9:22, lost so much self-control, kept throwing himself into the fire. But the scripture said, no, the spirit threw him into the fire, and then would throw himself into the water to drown. And no, but the spirit was throwing him into the water and almost killed themselves. Our slave girl had lost her self-control. But here's the worst. This is the worst of all. She had lost the sense of all reverence. She had lost the sense of all reverence. So this evil spirit had her make a fool of herself by shouting out loud in public about sacred things. She would just shout, "The Most High God, the Most High God, the Most High God, salvation, they're preaching salvation, Most High God, salvation, Most High God, salvation." Those are sacred things. They're not profane. They're not things you shout at a football game, that you shout in the crowds. Those are beautiful things. God and salvation are the things that make life worth living. They're our deepest hope. And the demon had her do this to make Paul's message and Paul's God look and sound foolish. Demoniacs did this in the Bible elsewhere. They tried to discredit Jesus. For example, in Mark 1, 23 and 24, they said, "What do you want, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This reminds me of a time when I was a younger man. I was witnessing to a friend of mine at school. We were at a table, and his name was Darren. And Darren and I had been in Cub Scouts together, and then my dad was his den leader, and I was, of course, in the den. And then we met again in high school, and our lives had sort of gone apart, but we got back together, and we were talking, and I was telling him about the Lord. And I remember there, at the table next to me, there was sort of a creepy dude. I don't know, I don't want to get into social classes, but when I was in high school in the 80s, we called them a stoner. A stoner. He was a stoner, and I guess if you're my generation, maybe you know what I'm talking about. But and I just remember, though, he said, he noticed weird, and he said really loud, he said, "Hey, that dude's talking about God." It killed our conversation. Like, it ended awkward. The mood was gone. It was sort of like that. So because of this demon, she made light of sacred things and she lost her own sense of reverence. And so let's pause for a moment and take a breath. Our slave girl was tormented just like happens to many women today. The world, the flesh, and the devil torment many of our women in our society today, and you had better wake up to it. It is time to smell the coffee and get off the primrose path and see what is going on to our sisters, our daughters, our cousins, our wives, our friends. And I am acutely aware of this, dear church, because I just keep meeting them. Very dear women who are deeply tormented. How so? Well, some are traumatized by a traumatic upbringing. Others experience severe sexual abuse. There are so many who have a litany of negative voices in their life, just won't end. By a series of broken promises and vows they're so used to. Some have a very critical and judgmental family. Some grow up in dark, I almost think demon-possessed religions. Some experience a relentless lack of forgiveness. Some of them endure arrogance and pride. And I want to say today, if you are a woman who feels acutely traumatized, let me assure you that Jesus can resurrect you. The gospel teaches that when Jesus raises us up from the dead, he begins by resurrecting our soul in this life and then resurrecting us body and soul in the life to come. Jesus resurrects hope. You are not irreparable. You are not beyond help. The Most High God, whom Paul preaches, is able to save you. Look, it happened to her. Now, it doesn't always happen this way. Wow. This was really miraculous. But through Christ, it will happen. Look what happens in verse 18. So it says, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Our slave girl is delivered. And you can be delivered today too, whether your problem is physical, whether your problem is economic, whether your problem is spiritual, or whether it's all of them mingled. Through Jesus Christ, there is deliverance, there is freedom. Romans 8:39 promises, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's the rub, ladies, listen to me, and those who love them, listen to me. God's deliverance requires the right helper. It requires the right messenger. And Paul was one of them. So I've taken the trouble to create a list of the right people. The right people who are qualified to help troubled women this week. If you are in trouble or if you know someone in trouble, you can have them turn to a trusted friend. There is a loved one. There is a church friend. There is a good, wholesome neighbor in your or her life she can turn to. A trusted church leader. There are trustworthy pastors. There are trustworthy elders. There are trustworthy deacons. Often we get, now listen to me. We often, and this point actually is courtesy of Pastor Mick. All right? Because he gave me a good pastor talking to this morning. And he says this, we often emotionally connect to somebody who hurt us, and then we extrapolate and say, everybody like them's going to hurt me. And you're going to have to give up that emotion. If a pastor hurt you, guess what? Not all pastors hurt. But one did. I don't discount that. But you are going to have the courage to say, I'm going to give up this very comfortable way of feeling that says, trust no pastors. I wish statements like that could be true, like that are always right. You know, just stay away from, you know, guys who are 5'6". Hey, that could save you a lot of trouble. If that were true, it's not. It's going to require you to give up an emotional habit you have cultivated for many years that says, trust no pastor, no elder, no deacon. There's many who you can trust. Thirdly, you can, if you're just still scared, call an anonymous hotline. All right, you can call. Very well-trained, audited people by many, many clinical oversights. If you're domestically abused, you just call 1-800-799-SAFE. If you are sexually abused, call 800-656-HOPE. They are not your enemies. They're not going to ruin your life. You know, one that I rely more and more on these days is you can talk to your doctor or your nurse. I love the new annual screening. They ask me mental health questions every year. And then they print out a nice little mental health sheet for me to keep with me, and I can read and check. It's from my doctor, who I've gone to for 16 years, or a nurse. Right now, you can leave this building and get in a car and drive to the Women and Family Shelter at the Holland Rescue Mission right now. You can do it seven days a week, 24 hours a day. Very trustworthy people will help you, will shelter you. We have a boatload of counseling and mental health centers all around our area. I can refer you to some I have used, or I have friends who have used, or I know who they are. You can do that this week. And one overlooked resource is your local court. You this week can file for a restraining order. Even if you've got this weird fear and you're hoping it goes away, you can file this week with a wonderful Ottawa County court system who will protect you. You've got to ask. Christ can heal your tortured heart, but the ordinary way he works is through the right helper. All right, this brings us now to our second point and our final point. Two-point sermon today. And this is now for the rest of us. Here it is. There are hazards for helping the abused. You will face hazards for helping the abused. Now, that is really shocking, unless you're not my personality type. Because when I talk to half of you, you're like, no duh, Pastor, and I guess it's my optimism. We're doing good. Like, why wouldn't people celebrate? There is an occupational hazard when you are a gospel worker or a gospel messenger who helps people in the name of Christ. And so I guess I'm saying is forewarned is forearmed. And if you do not prepare helper, gospel worker, you will lose heart and you'll never help again. For example, we see in today's text, firstly, abusers might try to strike back. And they did against Paul. Look at verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Wow. Now, that's pretty scary. When an abuser turns their sight from the abused to you, that's very unsettling. During times like these, you know, the thoughts that often go through our head, I guess no good deed goes unpunished. Yes, that is true. Because you see, sometimes an abuser will find their victim's helper and threaten them. Now, that's one of the occupational hazards of being a pastor. There are many occupations that face this, but I have personally faced this. And it's unnerving. When the abuser says, I'll get you, I know where you live. Watch yourself. When the abuser says, I'm going to embarrass you publicly. I'm going to just throw you out to the public. When they say, I'll sue you. See you in court. even worse. I'll hurt your family. And when this happens, you might lose resolve, you might weaken, you might feel like caving in, and if you do, here is your Bible promise. Please write it down, circle it, highlight it in your Bible, 1 Peter 3:18. Are you ready? If you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. You need to remember this when abusers strike back. Now, this doesn't mean you go it alone. Sometimes we Americans think, oh, pastor just told me to go it alone. No, you don't have to go it alone. That's just when you're alone in your heart and you're scared. Don't go alone. When we were receiving the Hendricks this morning and I prayed about the shield of faith we collectively hold, I believe Christians often misunderstand the armor of God. When we talk about the shield of faith, we're just such frontiersmen, us Americans. We think one dude holding a shield. Superhero. The Romans, who like conquered much of the world, didn't do it the Matrix style. They did it as a tortoise, a shell. It was just dung, dung, chunk, and like all these shields come up. And guys put it over top. And then when you get tired and you back out, and the next guy comes up with the shield, and it's just this incredible tortoise formation. That's what Paul has in mind when he says, put on the shield of faith. So I'm not asking you, go it alone. And because if you go it alone, you're going to get smacked around. All right? Yeah, because you don't have a shield on your back and your left and your right. But God is with you. And do it in fellowship with other helpers. Okay, but there is more. Secondly, when you help the abused, you might also experience another thing, defamation of character. All right, so you might be have defamation of character due to your race, color, creed, gender, age, or religion. And this, too, happened to Paul. Look at verse 20. He says, Luke says, they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now, those accusations are laden with racial insinuation. These Jews, they are not respectable Romans like us, or even the Greeks. We don't want their type around riling us up. And so, let me just explain to you this way. Defamation of character is as old as the hills. Now, a defamation of character sounds a little different today. As a friend of mine likes to say, you know, the names change, but the games stay the same. So today, it's going to be like this. Why do you care? You're a woman. Quit sticking your nose in here. You're just a white male. Look what you've done to culture. Or, hey, Grandpa, get out of here. Hey, for the wind to blow you over, you're pretty old. You're black. Why would you understand? You're Hispanic. You didn't grow up around here. Oh, I mean, we could go on. And do you feel how it emotionally almost like takes the wind out of you, and you're like, that's what it's designed to do. That's exactly what it's trying to do. Abusers will take you out any way they can. And it's often through defamation of your character. But there's more. In verse 22, we see crowd violence. The crowd joined in and attacked against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Then in verse 23, we see, and we're going to learn especially later on in the chapter, illegal torture and detention. They don't know Paul's Roman, by the way. That's just sort of the funny thing. That's going to show up. That's like an attorney's dream the end of Acts chapter 16. It's just like, oh, this is going to get interesting. No, I'm going to Caesar. I want to tell Caesar about this. No, I'm fine. Keep me in chains. We're going to Caesar. We're going to Caesar. Okay? And they're illegally tortured and detained. Look at verse 23. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Then finally, in verse 24, we see excessive confinement. Today, we do this thing called solitary. This is excessive. Verse 24, upon receiving such orders, he puts them in the inner cell and fastens their feet in the stocks. Okay, what? Whatever. Now, sadly, these kind of attacks are too common around the globe today. We learn all about this from the Voice of the Martyrs. Now, the Voice of the Martyrs gives us monthly reports about peace-loving Christians around the globe who love the Lord in their community. But these same global Christians are intimidated by violence and torture and prison. And it's been a global reality for so long. We have prayed for so long. We have cared about the persecuted church for so long. But listen, let me tell you this. This reality of global violence against Christian messengers is simply one more illustration of today's biblical truth. There are always hazards for helping in Jesus' name. There always have been, there always will. The hazards vary, the pain remains. We pray that they be eradicated. But at the moment you're most frustrated and see one nation liberated only to find a new nation rise to the top of the offenders list, as we pray and as we work, remember, there are always hazards. All right, so we're concluding right now, and it's my challenge to you. If you desire to help an abused or exploited woman, I need to prepare you right now for five things that you will experience. And so you need to count the cost before you jump in. And here's what you will experience. You will experience increased risk of some kind. It's very difficult to manage. There are gifted people who can help you manage the risk, but you will experience it. You will have increased stress. You will spend longer hours because of this. You will feel elevated pressure in your life. And you're going to have some kind of exposure to their abuser or their abuse, even if it's just being told about it, not to mention having to interact with it. And so here's my challenge. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to help end her abuse in the name of Christ by assuming some pain yourself. And listen to me closely. In so doing, you are preaching the gospel through your actions. Because the gospel involves pain for others. That's a simple definition of part of the gospel. Pain for others. Pain for others. In Isaiah 53, we see how Jesus would experience our pain. He would be despised and rejected of men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So my challenge to you today is that you help her. You know who the her is. I don't. And as you help her, you will be preaching the gospel. But as you relieve her pain, you will experience pain. And at that very moment, This is what you do. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne on high. Let all God's people agree by saying, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the labors of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he endured the passion for us. And we thank you that in your wisdom, you have seen fit to spread that same cross-bearing to your followers. We confess, Lord, that we need to fix our eyes upon Christ, to be blessed with an earnest measure of the Holy Spirit, and with all of God's people together, bear the burdens of so many troubled ladies we love. We pray the gospel would show Jesus powerful to save one life at a time, one lady at a time. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be lifted up, joy would fill your assembly of worship, and people would marvel at the goodness of God to these ladies through his people. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.